So change. People say that change isn't always good, but I think this morning hopefully it has been good to have our youth worship team lead us and now to have someone else speaking. I hope that will be good. I hope that'll be okay. Pastor Jeff had the privilege to be able to travel and celebrate the birthday of two of his grandchildren up in Erie with Will and his wife. And so that's where Pastor Jeff is, and I was privileged enough to be able to help him out with that and make it possible. So I'm excited to share with you guys this morning. And as I was thinking about what I was going to speak on this week, I was thinking about what we put up on the screens every single week. What's one of the first slides that goes up there? We desire to what? To walk in intimacy with God the Father and to invite others to do the same. That's good. We're getting it. It's starting to be ingrained within us. But I was thinking about that. The thing that began to occur to me as I was thinking about walking in this intimate relationship with God the Father and inviting others to do the same, I think all of us probably have the same heart to do that. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we desire to have that relationship with God. We desire to invite other people to do the same. But then there's these things that get in the way. Things that maybe make it a little bit difficult. They hinder our ability to give Jesus access into our hearts. They impede our ability to bring down the walls and open up the door so that God can come in and have that relationship with us. And if we take that a step further, there's these things that stand in the way to inviting others to do the same. Right? Things that maybe make us uncomfortable, things that we don't like. And if we were all to sit down together and we put our heads together and we started making a list, we could probably make a list a mile long of the things that make it difficult, right? But my analytical green mind just wanted to drill into this thing. It wanted to find what is the root? What is the heart of these things that stand in the way? And I'll tell you, I haven't figured that out yet, all right? I've not arrived at a hard conclusion there. I'll probably be wrestling with this until Jesus returns. But one of the things that I did discover, one of the things that I have identified that I believe is a key piece that every single one of us face on a day-to-day basis is fear. We all deal with some form of fear at one time or another. Now, if you've been to this church for more than one time, you've probably heard Pastor Jeff say that he was raised on John Wayne and Good Clean Violence. Yes? Well, guess what? Me too. I was raised watching John Wayne flicks, and he was one of my heroes. I loved John Wayne. It wasn't really John Wayne. I didn't know the guy. I didn't know anything about the man, John Wayne. That wasn't even his real name. That was like his stage name. But I didn't know anything about him. It was the characters that he portrayed that I found fascinating. It was the scenes that were depicted in those westerns and those war films and all of those things. I loved it. And I learned a lot from watching those films. For instance, one of the things that I learned was that if a man's going to make it in life, he's got to be strong. He's got to be tough. He's got to be hard, right? He's got to be willing to work at no cost. It doesn't matter. Do whatever it takes to get things done. I believed that men don't cry, right? Because you never saw John Wayne cry. Clint Eastwood never cried, right? And so I started to believe that you know, if I'm going to be a man, I can't cry. I like the idea of live and let live. Give me my horse, my rifle, and my dog, and just leave me alone. I'm going to ride off into the sunset and do my thing. All right? But if you cross the line, I'm going to set you straight. Okay? It's live and let live until you cross my line, and then I'm going to make it right. And what determines right? The fastest gun or the biggest, strongest guy. That's the things that I was picking up from these films, and I kind of liked that as an adolescent, as a young man. Survival of the fittest was maybe an indirect thing that I learned through watching those films. And you saw that as these characters were dealing with cattle rustlers and outlaws and renegade Apaches and some foreign enemy off in another country, right? They were going to set those people straight. But above all, the thing that I picked up most was that men are supposed to be fearless. If you're a man, you aren't afraid of anything, right? That was the lie that I believed. Listen to me, none of that stuff's true. Just because that's what I picked up on as a kid watching those movies, and I began to model those things in my life and tried to be that way, doesn't mean they're true. But I believe that if something had to get done, you just grabbed a hold of your boots, you pulled them up, you tightened your belt, and you got it done. You do whatever it takes. There's no room for whining. There's no room for crying. Just get it done, right? When I started in the rodeo, I started riding bulls. We had a saying in the rodeo. And it was basically reinforcing the same sentiment, and that saying was cowboy up. It's time to cowboy up, fellas, because you're about to strap yourself to a 2,000-pound animal that's ticked off and doesn't want you on its back, and you're supposed to ride it. So cowboy up. Put on your tough guy face, pull up your boots, tighten your belt, pull your hat down, and give the nod. Chute opens, and you ride and hang on for your life. That was rodeo. So, you know, we told each other that all the time. Hey, it's time to cowboy up. It's time to get tough, because there's no room for crying. There's no room for pain. There's no room for fear. You can't allow that to be there. But I want to be honest with you guys this morning. Throughout the entire short career in rodeo that I had, it was about this long, but throughout my entire rodeo career and with all the bulls that I rode, never once did I enter into those chutes without fear as my companion. Now, I was young and dumb enough to think that I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof and I couldn't get hurt. I really believed that at that time in my life. And by the grace of God, I never did sustain any serious injuries. I had my fair share of cuts and bruises and bumps. I got hurt, but I didn't get hurt bad. But I did help drag the lifeless body of a cowboy out of the arena. I watched my buddies get stomped and kicked and gored and impaled. I knew what fear was. I know what fear is in my life today. As I think about fear, I come to realize it's really an ever-present companion in all of our lives, in almost every area and every circumstance of our lives. It's not one that we always like. It's not necessarily a companion that we want to be there, but nevertheless, fear seems to remain. It's just there. And you can pretend like you don't have fear. You can pretend like that's weakness or something like that, but that's just not true. Now, I want to offer a little bit of encouragement about fear. Okay, it's not always our enemy. Fear can be a good thing. I believe God designed our brains so that we could recognize people, places, and things that represent real danger so that we would avoid them, so that we could protect against them, so that we could survive in the midst of real danger. And so there's a God-given gift, the way our brains function, to recognize fear and to avoid that when we need to. It can help prevent you from being dumb enough to strap yourself to a 2,000-pound animal that doesn't want you there. I don't know what happened in my case. So I'll let you guys draw whatever conclusion you want there. But then there's these other times when fear and anxiety begin to shut us down. Fear and anxiety that's not healthy, it's not helpful to what needs to be done. And I recently learned that fear and anxiety are not the same thing. I had always thought that they were the same. I used those words interchangeably. They were synonymous to me. But they're not the same. Fear is an emotion that's caused by an immediate danger. Whether real or perceived, it's an immediate danger, whereas anxiety is the apprehension of something that is imminent, right? It's something that may be coming, and it has uncertain circumstances or an uncertain outcome, and so that is anxiety. And so they're very different from one another, and yet they're very much the same. And here's the thing, both of them cause us to be paralyzed. Both of them can cause us to flee and run away, right? Zach Williams has a song out right now. It's titled, Fear is a Liar. Maybe you guys are familiar with that song. In the chorus, it says, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath. He will stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest and steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, because fear is a liar. And I think Zach's right. Fear is a liar. But you know what? It's really frustrating because fear is really real, too. It can be incredibly frustrating because that fear can cause us to stop right in our tracks. It can cause us to turn and run away from the very things that we need to do, the things that must be done, the things that are most important. Fear can cause us to run away from them. I don't know about you guys this morning, those of you who were helping to lead worship. Was there ever a moment where maybe there was a little bit of fear or anxiety there? Did it make you kind of want to go the other direction? I feel you. Every time I get in front of y'all, there's fear. There's anxiety of that. It makes me tremble inside. It makes my guts go into a mess. I am not comfortable to speak publicly in front of people. But there's things we got to do, right? There's things we should do. And we can't let fear overcome us. Do you guys know what the most often commanded commandment in the Bible is? You guys are so smart. Fear not. Do not be afraid. I think there's a reason that this command was put in the Bible so many times, and I'm going to suggest to you this morning that that reason is because fear is such a prevalent part of human thinking. Across generations, across ethical backgrounds, or not ethical, ethnic, there we go, across ethnic backgrounds, cultural differences, it doesn't matter. We're all people. And we all have this thing called fear that we've got to wrestle with. Listen, we fear the things that we don't understand. We fear the things that we can't control. We fear the things that we can't explain. We fear things that we can't see. And so many times that fear causes us to retreat rather than to advance when we need to advance. In his first inaugural speech, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the 32nd President of the United States of America, found himself elected in the midst of some pretty difficult times. If you're a history buff and you know anything about that, it was a rough season for the United States. And in his inaugural speech, he said this: "This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure it as it has endured. It will revive and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." How in the world do we face this nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror in order to press forward rather than shrinking back? Now, I can tell you, everything that I learned by watching the John Wayne flicks won't get it done. Right? Pulling up my boots, tightening my belt, and pulling down my hat, it's not always going to get it done. Willpower will not always be enough to overcome our fears and our anxieties. Right? Thinking that, well, fear is weakness, and I'm not afraid of anything. That's absurdity. We all have fear. We all have things that we are afraid, both perceived and real. And I want to tell you, it takes real courage to face that fear and overcome it. It takes real courage to stand in the face of the things that we're afraid of and get it done. Nelson Mandela said this: "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but to triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." You know, the Bible is rife with passages and verses that speak about fear. We've already established that. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. But there are hundreds of practical, applicable verses and passages that we can grab a hold of to find comfort in the midst of our trials and our struggles, that we can use to help us overcome our fears, to face our anxieties and defeat them, to triumph in the face of it. For instance, Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Another one is Joshua 1, 9. My daughter reminded me of this one, and I told her I was going to point her out in the middle of the message, so that was for you. Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, we started our time of worship with this passage. God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains tremble at its swelling, we will not fear. I love that. That's beautiful. And there are so many other verses throughout the Bible that can help us face that fear and overcome those anxieties. I encourage you, find them, identify them, memorize them, commit them to your heart. Commit them to your memory so that when a time comes when you can't turn to your Bible and open it, it's here. Because it's been engraved in your heart, it's etched on your mind, it's there forever and no one can take it from you. Protect it within you. This morning, for the time that we have remaining, I want to turn our focus to one area. And it's the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to grab a hold of those and turn with me to 2 Timothy. We'll begin in chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible or you don't have access to one on your phone, feel free to grab one of the Bibles that's in the rack in the pew in front of you. But I would encourage you to read along with me. 2 Timothy is in the New Testament and it comes after 1 Timothy. Just thought I'd help you out there a little bit finding it. Before we read in the scriptures, I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to lead us, to speak to our hearts this morning. So would you do that with me? Let's just bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we surrender before you as we open your word and we begin to read. We ask that you'd open our ears, you'd open our eyes, you'd open our hearts, and that you would meet us right where we're at. Every single person here is here with a different season of life, different things going on, different perspectives, different fears. Would you meet us in that place and speak to each one of us? We surrender before you, and we thank you for what you're going to do. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So at the beginning of 2 Timothy there, at the first verses, Paul's offering some introductory statements. He's expressing his love for Timothy, reminding him of how much he misses him. And you can sense that they're really looking forward to seeing one another, to being reunited. And then in verse 5, he goes into just some memories, right? In verse 5, it says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you, fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God's not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for Him. With the strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. We'll stop there for a minute. Don't lose that page, because we're going to continue journeying throughout the entire letter. But as I was studying this week, as I was reading through 2 Timothy, I decided that I would read through it in its entirety, because this is a letter that Paul was writing to Timothy. It wasn't intended to be read in chapter and verse format. It was a whole letter. And so I put myself into Timothy's position, and I begin to imagine, you know, Timothy probably was really excited to receive this letter. He'd probably been waiting for the second correspondence from his friend, right? So with great anticipation and excitement for whatever Paul's going to teach him, whatever Paul's going to say to him, Timothy's been waiting, and now he has this letter in his hands. If you've never read this letter, if you've never read 2 Timothy from start to finish in one sitting, I would encourage you to do that. Not right now, though. But do that sometime. Read through the whole thing. And the other letters that Paul has written and that are represented in the New Testament, it's good to sit down and read them all the way through from start to finish, because they weren't intended to be broken up. If I were to write a letter to you, you wouldn't break it into sections and read one and then put it away and not read it for a while. You'd read the whole thing. Timothy was probably very excited and moved through this whole letter, just soaking up and absorbing these things that Paul is speaking to him. And so I would encourage you, give it a whirl. Start at the front and read it all the way through as a letter. And put yourself in Timothy's shoes, because I believe if we will do that, there are things in here that will begin to jump off the pages at us. They'll speak directly into our lives, and we can readily apply them to our situations. As I was doing that this week, some of the things that I started to see, some of the things that started to emerge from the passage were these exhortations that Paul is giving to Timothy. Right? He's giving him these directions. And then almost every single one of them is followed by an example from Paul's life, his own personal experience. By my count, it's probably wrong, I probably missed something, but by my count, there were 11 separate times where Paul he's giving this direction and encouragement to Timothy about the things that he's going to face in the ministry that God has called him to. There's all kinds of other instruction and direction in there that Timothy can take and apply and utilize in ministry. But in terms of things that would maybe intimidate Timothy or cause fear in his life, I counted 11 different instances where Paul uses words like, be ready to suffer, hold on, carefully guard, be strong, endure suffering. There will be difficult times. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Remain faithful. Be prepared. Keep a clear mind. And don't be afraid of suffering. Almost every one of those instances or those statements that Paul says one of those it's followed by an example of how Paul walked through that himself. He experienced those things already, and he endured that suffering. He's already walked that road, and so now he's reaching out to Timothy, and he's saying, listen, I know what's coming. Paul's life experience shows that the world is probably not going to play nice with Christ followers. Right? The world isn't going to like Christians. So be ready for that. I think we can readily receive what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, where he says, Timothy, I want you to fan into flames the gift that God has given you. Because you weren't given a spirit of fear or timidity. You've been given strength. You've been given power. You've been given self-control. So take those things and use them to tell people about Jesus. Do not be ashamed to share the gospel. Do not be ashamed to go out there and be an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Never be afraid of that. God didn't give you that spirit. He gave you a spirit of strength, of sound mind. So be bold. Don't be afraid. And if we were looking at this from our perspective, we can readily apply this in our lives right now, can't we? This wasn't just a letter that's written to Timothy many, many years ago. It can be applied in our situation today, right now. Don't be afraid to have an intimate relationship with Abba Father. Let him fan into flames the gifts that he has given you. Every single one of us has been wired a certain way by God, and I believe that there are innate characteristics and traits that he has placed within us in the design that he had for us since before the foundation of the earth was formed. God made us that way. Let him fan that into flame. And then don't be ashamed to invite others to do the same. Don't be afraid to invite others to have an intimate relationship with God the Father. Don't be afraid to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ, because how else are they going to have a relationship with God the Father? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name on heaven or on earth, in heaven or on earth, by which man can be saved. And so if people are ever going to have any idea what it means to have an intimate relationship with God the Father, we've got to introduce them to Jesus. So don't be afraid to do that. Don't ever be ashamed to share the gospel message. If there were more time, there would be a whole bunch more that I would draw out of this passage. But I'm going to point out a couple of things that I think are significant to what we're talking about this morning. And the first one is found in chapter 2. I said we're going to keep moving through the letter, so I'm going to pull pieces out of the letter. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Paul starts off with that reminder, hey man, be strong. Okay, this isn't going to be easy. Be strong through the grace of God. And then he says, I want you to go out and I want you to find other trustworthy people and give them the same message. Why in the world did Paul tell Timothy to do that? Hey man, I'm giving you these instructions because I love you. I'm your spiritual father. I want you to thrive in life. So here, I want to give these to you. I want to pass them on, just like we would to our children, right? But then he says, I want you to tell others. Why would he do that? Why does that even matter? So that they could do the same thing. That's why. He passed it on to Timothy so that Timothy could pass it on to others, so that they could then pass it on to others. And isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the commands that I've given you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So as you're out and about in the rhythms of life, make disciples. That's what he's called us to do. Go make disciples. Tell other people about Jesus. Introduce them to the King. He didn't call us to make converts. He didn't call us to plant churches. He didn't call us to develop a bunch of programs. He didn't call us to start a once-a-week gathering on a Sunday morning and say, well, that is the church. No, he said, you're the church. We are the gathering of God's people, and we are to be the church. to proclaim that message and to take it out to everybody around us. I believe that every man, woman, and child in the body of Christ has been compelled and called by God to speak the truth in love. Not to just consume, but then to take what we learn, take what we've been given, and use it. To share it, to give it to others. It doesn't really matter what the world thinks about it. And I believe that if we do that, if we do that effectively, Jesus is going to draw people to himself. They will convert their faith to him. If we do that, Jesus will build his kingdom. He will plant churches all over the place through us. And we will gather together corporately to celebrate what God's doing in and through our lives. Those things will be a natural result of us seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and then living in that. I believe that with all my heart. But I do want to tell you that even if we effectively speak truth and love, if we are casting seed all over the place, if we are just loving on people everywhere we go, listen, there's an element of the world that is going to resist that. There are people in this world who will rebel against the message that we bring. As a matter of fact, they will even hate us because of the message that we bear. It's a fact. It's why Paul said in verse 3, listen, you need to endure suffering along with me. Endure suffering along with me because it's going to come. You shouldn't be surprised by it. Don't entertain some sort of illusion that your journey with Christ isn't going to come without hardship. It will. It's going to be difficult. It's why it says in the book of James, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you're gonna. And you need to know that and you need to accept that. It's one of the things that my heart is heavy over. So many times the gospel has been shared in the past. And it's all the nice things that come with it. And we don't say anything about the difficulty that will come with it. But Jesus said, you will suffer. Take up your cross. That's not a pretty picture. Suffering's a part of the deal. It's going to be difficult. There will be difficult days ahead. That's the second point that I want to draw out of this passage. It's coming. If we look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, if you need to turn the page, Paul is warning Timothy and he says, Timothy, you need to know this. In the last days, there's going to be some really difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and they will hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Ouch. It's almost as if in some sort of prophetic manner, Paul is able and been empowered by God to look into the future and begin to describe current day Americans. Ouch. We don't have to search really hard to recognize that this admonition is absolutely and totally applicable to our lives today, right now. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of their comfort. I was super excited to find out that June 21st, you guys might even want to write this in your calendars, okay? June 21st is National Selfie Day. It's a day to celebrate your selfie and yourself. It's true. I found it on the internet. It has to be true, right? According to Samsung, the millennial generation is currently on track to take 25,000 selfies in a lifetime. It averages out to roughly one selfie per day over the period of that lifetime, which is roughly 68 years in their estimation. 25,000 selfies in a lifetime. Some fun facts that absolutely have nothing to do with the scriptures, but they do a really good job of indicating that we're pretty fascinated with ourselves, aren't we? We are lovers of ourselves. We are lovers of our comforts. We are lovers of our money. We're talking about fear and anxiety. One of our greatest fears is to lose those things, right? To lose our comfort, to lose our stuff. Stuff can be replaced. But what about the rest of the paragraph? Let's go down through that just a little bit. Are people disobedient to their parents? Check. Yeah, that one applies. How about ungrateful? Are people ungrateful today? Yep, absolutely. We live in a society of entitlement. Do people scoff at God today? Yeah, probably more so now than ever in American history. It's prevalent. So show me what is considered to be sacred today. Is human life sacred? Is marriage considered sacred anymore? How about laws? What about the Constitution of the United States? What about the Word of God? None of these things hold the same value in our society that they once did. I agree with Pastor Jeff. He has said on several occasions that Christians have lost the home field advantage in America. We've lost our home field advantage. We are declining rapidly. We're watching this incredible, and to me, mind-blowing decline of our morals, our values, our common sense, our very principles that made this nation great. They're going right out the window. It absolutely is dumbfounding to me. We've removed God from nearly every public environment. So what do we expect the result to be? I mean, for me, this is a duh moment. I can tell you this. Things are not going to improve without God. They will not improve without God. As long as we separate God from these things, from our lives, from our country, from our whatever, it will not improve. He's got to be in the center of it. And Paul knew this. He understood it. It's why he said to Timothy in verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Evil people and imposters are going to flourish. They will deceive others and they themselves will be deceived as well. In verse 14 he says, but you, Timothy, remain faithful. Remain faithful to the things that you've been taught. Why in the world is it important to remain faithful to the things that we've been taught about the gospel message of Jesus Christ? And the answer is because a day is coming and it's here now. It has arrived when people will not want to hear the truth. They will seek only what their itching ears want to hear, and they will follow their own desires of their flesh. My third and final point is drawn from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, if you'd read with me. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever it is their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and they will chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation, and don't be afraid of suffering. Again, Paul is warning Timothy, hey, this is coming. You're going to run into this. This is very real. And it's too familiar for us, isn't it? It sounds like he's speaking directly to us. And friends, I believe that every single one of us have been called to make known the mystery of the gospel message of Jesus Christ to everybody we encounter. To be prepared to speak truth and love, even when it's not popular. And maybe God hasn't called you to stand up here and preach from a pulpit because not everybody's called to that. It's not what I'm talking about. There are some who are given, some who are called to those positions. That's what I believe. But I believe every man, woman, and child has been called to cast seed, to speak truth and love, to share the gospel. I believe every one of us has been called to seek the Lord, to hear His voice, because Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. We should hear His voice and walk in obedience to the things that He's calling us to. What is He calling us to? Maybe we have specific things that each one of us individually are called to, but I'll tell you, every single one of us is called to make disciples. To make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Who cares if the world doesn't like it? Some of them are going to reject it, and you'll probably experience rejection at a personal level because of this. I'm just throwing it out there because it's true. You need to be ready for that. It's okay. It's coming. And it's very real. But don't be afraid to suffer for the Lord. Again, so what if the world doesn't want to hear the truth? That doesn't mean that we should begin to lower the standard of God so that it comes in alignment with the world, because God's standard never changed. They changed theirs, but that doesn't mean we change with it. And we will meet resistance. We will meet difficulty. We will meet trials and struggles. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious about that. Live a life worthy of the call that you have received, regardless of whatever fears arise, regardless of whatever anxiety tells you to run and go the other direction. Listen, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, so we have everything we need. We've got the full armor of God. We can take our stand against the enemy's schemes. We have each other. We have the Holy Spirit. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. So let us fan into flame the gifts that God has given us and never be ashamed to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Let's pass on the word despite the difficulties and the difficult days that will lie ahead of us, regardless of what other itching ears want to hear. Who cares? Whether it's popular or whether it's not popular, press on. Take the gospel message into the lives of the people that you encounter. I won't be able to hit every circle that you are a part of. That's why God put you there. And you won't be able to touch all the circles that I encounter. That's why he put me here. So let's be obedient and take the gospel into the world. Let's press forward and never shrink back in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with a medley of verses that I've just pulled out of the Bible and put them into a communication from Jesus to us. As I'm reading these, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. You guys are doing a song, right? Yeah, one more song so the worship team can make their way forward. After I read, I'll pray and we'll close with this last song. I'm going to read these verses as it's Jesus speaking to us. And so I would encourage you to receive it as such. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, I urge you, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed through the renewal of your mind. Do not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. So do not be afraid, for I am with you always to the very end of the age. Fear not. Fear not. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for the message that you deliver. We thank you that in the midst of real fear, in the midst of real anxiety and difficulties and struggles, you are always with us wherever we go. You are always there. You are our strength. You are our courage. You are our fortress. You are our refuge. You are our help in the time of struggle. And some of those struggles will be a result of following you. We know that. You said that. We hear that. I pray that you would embolden us as a family, as a body, that you would embolden us, you would empower us, you would give us the courage to be overcomers, to take your message into Buchanan, into Upshur County, into the great state of West Virginia and beyond. Father God, that every man, woman, and child that's sitting here today and anybody else that ever listens to this message, they would hear these words and they would be compelled by you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to take the gospel forward rather than shrinking back, to press into the darkness and to fight the good fight. Not to deny the fear, not to pretend like it's not supposed to be there, to acknowledge it, to rise above it, and move past it. God, I believe that we cannot do that without you. Would you lead us in that? Would you remind us in those moments when our brain's trying to shut us down, our brain's going, hey, this is dangerous, run away. Would you remind us who's on our side? And would you carry us forward? And I thank you for the ways that you're going to do that. Even this week, I pray that you would do it this week in each person's life. Give us an opportunity to be salt and light in somebody's life, that we could come back here next week and celebrate the things that you have done and are doing. It's in Christ's name that I pray.